It's on. All right, mute is now off. All right, good morning. Happy New Year. Is that kind of loud? God, it's hard to believe that it's 2020. So for anybody who might be visiting, first, welcome. We're glad you're here. And also, it should come as no surprise that I'm not Kent Studi. I'm filling in for Kent this week as they're out of town. So hopefully, I'm going to be talking about New Year's resolutions today. So hopefully, if anybody's resolution was to start coming to church more regularly, please don't be disappointed, and don't let your disappointment prevent you from coming back next week, because Kent will be here next week. So I'd like to start this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this new year, and for this new decade. Lord, we just thank you for new beginnings. In Isaiah, you tell us to forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. And so we ask you to help us as we look to the future and new beginnings. Amen. Okay, so I'll just start by telling you that I love New Year's. In the weeks leading up to December 31st, while there's all the hectic franticness that goes along with planning for the holidays, which I really don't like, there's this eager anticipation of what's to come, and so I will readily admit that I'm one who loves making New Year's resolutions. Granted, there's nothing that should prevent me throughout the course of the year of recognizing if I need to make a change in my life, but there's something about that end of the year and starting over fresh that gives me that eager anticipation and motivation to, you know, want to kind of take a reflection on where do I need to do better, where do I need to be better, and have this kind of be that starting point. So, let's see here. Bear with me. I have a lot of stuff to say, and I'm trying to make sure it goes clean. So I will say that over the years, you know, my resolutions have ranged from anywhere from, okay, I need to eat better, I need to lose weight, I need to exercise more, to I need to read more, I need to read my Bible more, I need to pray more, to I need to be on Facebook less. I mean, everything ranges, right? And so while you may or may not be somebody that ascribes to making New Year's resolutions, I suspect that most of us here probably have some, you know, align with that desire, that innate desire to want to make changes for the better in your life. So the tricky part, though, is it's not enough just to want to do better, right? And to kind of say, hey, yes, I want to do this. If we don't establish the steps that you need to do to get there, because I was actually just talking to my son recently. We're joking about that proverbial definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And we all do that, right? We all have things we're like, huh, why this isn't happening? Oh, well, because we're not doing something to make a change. And so that's where it's important for us to think about, you know, what changes you need to make to be able to achieve that goal. But also keeping in mind that it doesn't require big changes. A lot of times just those small incremental things can be enough to, like, move the needle or even motivate you to do more. So, for example, I've had periods in my life where I've been really super faithful about reading my Bible. And even so much so that, you know, the stories that I'm reading are so good that I can't wait for the day. Like, as I'm working throughout the day, can't wait to get home to have time to sit and finish out the story. Because the stories, especially in the Old Testament, really are that good. And so, to that end, my first New Year's resolution is A, to read more. Because I love to read. You know, I have lots of great books, and I've noticed myself that can't tell you the last time I sat and read a book. And then secondarily, to then start reading my Bible more. But all too often, as I was saying, that's kind of where we stop, is just, okay, I want to read more without saying, okay, but what is getting in my way of doing that? So for instance, when I think about, okay, why have I stopped reading? Why am I not reading anymore? Number one, my vision, as evidenced by the fact that I have my glasses up here now, my vision has changed, and so I now need glasses to read. But I realized, okay, so that can't be my excuse, so I went online and found a website for some cheap glasses that are like prescription strength, so now I have my glasses next to my bed, here in my purse, so therefore that can no longer be my reasoning for why I'm not reading. But so that's kind of my first point of that, is figuring out what's getting in my way. The other thing is thinking, okay, a couple of the books that I've tried to read just haven't really held my interest. So when I'm thinking about this for myself, and I'm thinking, okay, how do I define what those steps are? I need to, number one, find the right book just to get me into the groove. And I'm realizing that that may even be finding a book that I've read in the past that I really enjoyed, because then you've got that natural, okay, I'm going to help get in the groove there. Second, I know I need to identify what that right time of day is, or for me it's going to be night because I'm not going to get up earlier in the morning just to read. When am I going to find the right time to read in the evening? So again, and I'm getting really, really tactical and specific here to say, okay, so if I know that I'm going to get home from work at this time, but if I wait too long, I'm going to be dozing off when I'm reading. So I've got to find like what's that sweet spot in there for me to find time to read. Okay, so now I'm thinking I'm going to read every night at 7 o'clock. So I have the book that I'm going to read, and I'm going to read at 7 o'clock. But what's going to happen, right? I'm going to be sitting there. I'm going to be relaxed. I'm going to be sitting there with the family, watching TV, probably on the computer, right, searching social media, which that's a whole separate piece. So that's the other thing, too, that I have to realize is to say, so I have to have something that's going to, like, get in my way. So I have myself a little reminder set on my phone, a little alarm that goes off at 7 p.m. to say, read. I mean, as silly as it sounds, right, I realize that that's got to be something that I'm going to have to do to make sure until it gets in my group, I get into it and I'm regularly reading. So my thought there is, you know, you can apply that to really anything, right? So when you think about, whether it be a New Year's resolution or just something that you're thinking, you know, I really need to be better at this, stop doing this, get, you know, whatever the thing is, it's really about setting yourself up for the right plan. And so, again, going back to the whole idea of social media, right? I don't know about you guys, but that is just a time suck for me. I will sit down and go, and I think that's also what's contributed to my not reading, is because I'm too busy looking at these quick snippets, and I think our brains are kind of getting retrained to only want to do these quick hit, you know, headlines, and the little, and so I'm realizing that even just lately, I'm thinking, break that habit. Don't even hit that F on your phone, because who really cares, right? I'm sorry. I love my friends. I love seeing what they're posting, but am I going to die if I don't see what's going on? No, right? And so my kids, you all are next, right? Because I'm thinking, if anybody that has teenagers in your household, their lives are on those phones constantly, the Snapchatting and all this stuff, and it's scoping out. I'm not picking on anybody else, too, just my own kids. And some friends that I think are here, too. So, but also, most importantly, it goes without saying that with any change or anything we want to do, we also have to stop and start with prayer, right? Because it's always important to make sure we start with, okay, God, please help me, you know, because we're human, we're going to falter, but number one, God is all forgiving, and he's going to help us through it, right? So it's, again, it's just, that's always the best guidance there, is to start with prayer. So now I want to change gears a little bit, because everything has been really like these actionable things, the tactical things, but something I want to move into something that's not quite so measurable, and that be our attitudes and our mindsets and our mentality, right? That's harder to track and in all likelihood harder to change. So when you think about your mindset, think about how your reactions to things, your reactions to people, to the world, to life in general, right? Do you find, that it's, I love it because Kent a lot has talked lately about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, all these things. But when you hear him talk about that, how does that resonate with you, right? When you think about your own life, do you find yourself thinking, I mean, do you tend to be more of a half glass empty person or half glass full, right? If you hear a story or read a story, are you typically noticing more of the rain or looking for the rainbow, right? Looking for the silver lining and the light at the end of the tunnel. So what if your New Year's resolution was, I want to have more joy in my life. I want to have more happiness in my life. Because Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So that's what Jesus wants, right? He wants us to be happy and have fulfilled life, filled life. So if we went back through that exercise that I just went through about reading and how to get to reading, then it becomes, okay, so what's getting in your way, right? If I know what's getting in my way to keep me from reading, then think about it, flip it a little bit and say, okay, so what's in my way from being happy? And I certainly don't want to discount, you know, challenges with clinical depression and things like that, but I'm just thinking, if your natural instinct is just to kind of be on the more negative side, how can you adjust that and help change that? So again, going back to Facebook, because I'm not an Instagrammer or Snapchat thing, Facebook is my thing, and I've realized recently how no matter how heartwarming a story is, and you guys have probably all seen this, no matter how great a story is, if you start reading the comments, somewhere interspersed in there, somebody finds the negative. Somebody, you know, will comment about, you know, no matter how beautiful it is, it's something negative. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't even notice that. Let me go back and watch the video because I didn't even pick up on that. But what happens, then I keep reading and I'm like, oh yeah. And I find myself getting riled up and wanting to kind of say, well, because A, I personally wouldn't like react and post my comment on there. But if I were that kind of person, I'm thinking, and this is what I want to say to this person. And I'm thinking, wait, that's not what this is about. So now I'm caught in this cycle. So for me, that's my first thought of saying, okay, so how do I get out of that? That may be as simple as saying, okay, I'm not going to get on social media anymore. Or as soon as I notice it, okay, take a step out, right? So again, it's thinking about how do I, find those opportunities not to go to the negative piece and try and stay positive. Because I think as soon as we are in that positive light, then the light of the Lord can shine through us and through other, you know. So again, but it goes without saying that to start, that's another thing, like start with prayer, right? Help God, help us identify where those occasions are where we're not able to find the joy and the happiness. And so really it's just about making change for the better. And so what's great about change is, like I said, it doesn't matter how big or small it is. It doesn't have to be some grandiose action really to move the needle. It can be something super small. So for instance, recently, or just last week, we had rented some movies, and one of the movies we rented was one of the newest Christian films called Overcomer. And there were a lot of previews, but they weren't for movies that are like forthcoming. They were actually just highlighting films that we've all seen, right? Whether it be Fireproof, War Room, Facing the Giants, some long-standing, some even older movies. But what was cool about it was, as I was watching these things, I found myself getting excited. I'm like, oh yeah, like, and it made me compare it to that feeling you get when you watch a sports movie, right? Like your favorite, whether it be when Secretariat wins the Triple Crown, or when the football team scores the final goal, and the, you know, Hoosiers, all those great films that we've seen where you're ready to like jump up and down and pump your hands in the air and get all excited because of how great it was. And the tricky part though is in watching those sports films, I don't know if you guys are like me, especially when I was younger, thinking, yeah, I want to be part of that team. I want to do this. But then realizing, hey, I got some physical limit. You know, I'm by no means, you know, at that caliber. But like, who hasn't thought that, right? And you can all appreciate that sense of like, oh, wow, I love that end of the movie. And I had to chuckle, though, because I realized as I was watching these previews, recaps of these movies, and thinking, like with War Room, if anybody's seen the movie War Room, if you haven't, rent it, look at it on Netflix, wherever. But thinking, oh yeah, I could dedicate a separate room, a closet in my house to being where I go and I focus and I pray, and I can get my little list of things that I want to focus and pray on. There's nothing stopping me. And so that's what the great thing is realizing that you don't have to have any special physical capabilities, any special higher intelligence or anything special. You know, we can do all these things of praying, making changes for yourself for the better in the name of the Lord. And He wants us. He wants us as our broken selves, as our, and so that's, but again, I think about, it can start with simply just a basic prayer, asking God, please fill me with your Spirit. Help me see where those opportunities are for me to be better, to do better, and then help me be open to your word and to hear you, to know how I can start, you know, sharing my faith with others. So as I was preparing for this, I have this bag that I keep all sorts of books in and notebooks and my Bible. And so I dug up this notebook that I've used to capture prayer requests. I think I've carried it for years and years and years, actually. And looking at some of the dates, there was something from 2013, if that tells you anything. But it's kind of cool, right, to go back to that and just see what was on my mind, what were some prayer ideas that I had back then. It had been, I must have carried it to church board meetings because there was, I don't know where Faye is, there was a comment in there about Twigs, about how, hey, there's this program called Twigs where they feed kids in the summer. And so, I mean, that right there was pretty cool. Now to think back and say how many years ago we were just hearing the pastor from the Granite City Church had come and talk to us. And now we've got this phenomenal program in our own community. And there were, you know, comments that Kent has made in church, prayer ideas that I had. We had a prayer before Raise the Praise. We would have some prayer meetings, and people would bring prayer requests to us. So it was really neat to see how that's come along. And so one handwritten note that I'd had said this. It said, and this was a quote from a Jim Cimbala book that I had read, saying, "If we are ablaze with God's Spirit, we are bound to affect others. That is the history of every spiritual awakening." So I just think that's pretty cool, because it's like, okay, what does it mean to be ablaze with God's Spirit? And then to know that it's noticed by others. And then that's kind of where I got caught, because I realized that my initial reaction is to go, and yeah, we can start a spiritual awakening. How are we going to start a spiritual awakening? You know, and that's like, but I'm like, it reminds me at the end, when you're at the end of the movie, right? And you're like, yeah, I want to go out and win the Super Bowl, and I want to go to this. But realizing, wait, no, let's just start small, right? The first step is, I just need to be ablaze. I just need to be ablaze with my love for God. And am I there yet, right? It's all, God will make the rest of it happen. But through me, I have to start through simply asking God, okay, how, right? And so as I turn the page in my notebook, this is what I had written. I was cracking up because this is what I had written more than 6 years ago. I said, "How do you want to use me? Open my heart to listen for you. Send your Holy Spirit to stir me to action so that I can be ablaze with your love." And I thought, that is, you know, number one, that's kind of funny to see that even 6 years ago, you know, I had that. So I was thinking, it doesn't just stop there, right? We need to, again, start with the prayer, but I also need to read my Bible. Right? I mean, Ken talks about that all the time. He may have shared it in this context one before, I'm not sure, but think about it in terms of, you know, for everybody in this room that's ever, you know, when you were young, dated somebody, or even just made a new friend, right? You want to spend more time with that person, right? You want to get to know them better. You want to know about their family. You want to know what their story is, what their sorrows are, what makes them happy, their joys. You just want to get to know that person. And so how do you get to know that person except, well, texting, I guess, now. Back in the day, we would have been like calling them on the phone and talking on the phone. But spending time with them at the core, right? And so that really is where the importance of reading the Old Testament, especially, right? Because there are so many great stories in the Bible. So one thing I'll mention, let me get my glasses out here now, is I think it's important for all of us to find those scriptures that we can lean on, you know, in times of sorrow. So, for instance, when I think about, it was funny because I was thinking about this morning. I've been saying last year, but now that we're in 2020, it's no longer last year. So back when I had cancer 2 years ago, these were a couple of the important scriptures that really helped me and got me through. So 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And then James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then again in James, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then the last one that, again, it always just inspired me was 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than gold, again, saying your faith is that important, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Right? So think about that for a minute. We all have junk that we have to go through at one point in time, no matter what type of thing it is. But to know that it says here in the Bible that these have come so that the genuineness of your faith, which perishes, may result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving at the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So that is from the New Testament. You know, so thinking about, obviously, New Testament, the first four books being the gospel and about Jesus and his works while he was here, and then the part after that being everything that really still points us to Jesus. But I also want to encourage everybody, though, to spend time in the Old Testament, because one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament came back. You know, I mentioned earlier that there was a period of time when I was really, really faithful about reading, because there are just so many great stories. So this is one that I didn't grow up really grow up in the church, so I'm not one that had a childhood of learning the stories beyond what everybody learned, right, as far as Noah and Jonah and the whale and such. So this one was one that I love to share because it's at the end of it, I really felt like at the end of those sports movies where you just want to get up and shout. Okay, so this is in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's when Elijah the prophet is basically, having to fight against King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who are persecuting anybody that follows the Lord. And at that point in time, they were all following the false god, Baal. Okay, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and set it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Right? So he is getting ready. He's like, okay, we're just going to have a little competition here, right? Okay, then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Sure he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Okay, so let me just reorient you to this, right? So not only is he kind of showing that, okay, your God did not even answer to you, he's not going to make it easy, right? He's going to basically say, okay, the fire is going to come down, and it's not just going to, you know, burn the bull. We're going to make it wet. It's saturated so much that it's gotten water down around the trench and filled it. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that people will know you, Lord. People will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So I share this with you, number one, because that's my favorite scripture. Because I feel like, okay, God could have, he didn't make a flicker, right? Because if he just made like a little bit of flicker, people would have doubted and said, did we really see that? He didn't even build a nice little campfire so that people would say, oh yeah, there was definitely a fire. God flat out threw down and said, yes, we are going to take this and we're going to, you know, I mean, that's, I read that first time and I had to read it again and again and I'm like, yeah, this is so stinking cool. That's the kind of stuff, and that's what I'm thinking about, how we become ablaze, right? Ablaze with the love for our God. So, going back, and that's, well, what I mean, in terms of reading it, those are the kinds of stories that made me want to know God more, right? Going the idea of you want to spend time with that person that you want to love and know better. So I want to be more knowledgeable of God, have a better understanding of, you know, how he loves us and what he did for all of us. So turning yet another page in my notebook, I found this handwritten note. Again, I laugh because I wrote it many years ago. What if we were as excited about what God can do as we are about what our favorite football team can do? So let's simmer on that one a little bit. What if we show the same enthusiasm for our Creator, the God who created us and created the world, as we are for the quarterback of our favorite football team? Or if you're not a football fan, maybe it's your favorite musician or your favorite actor, right? When you think about money that we spend to go see, you know, we stand in line for hours to see different people and different shows. So what if we put even half that effort into getting closer to the one who made us and who loves us unconditionally? It might be the first step to starting that spiritual awakening. All right, on that note, we're going to have our offering. So for anyone who is a guest, know that please just enjoy the music. There's no obligation to give. And so we'll put...